Okay, this is our first compass check. Remember, we have some memory scriptures that you'll be going through each day. The top ones is look to your Creator. The theme, though, for camp, as you remember from summer camp, is to remember your Creator. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, because that's where remember your Creator is found. That's the passage that we keyed the entire camp program's educational system, shall we say, off of this year. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and here Solomon writes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, usually we stop there because, you know, it's the end of when he talks about your youth, because it goes on to say, before the difficult days come. We have no idea what those are unless we read further. But remember that with every scripture, there is a context. So let's back up to the pretext and then the following text, shall we say. The context actually starts in chapter 11 in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, applies to young women too, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. In other words, enjoy life while you're young. Enjoy doing various things, but remember, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. What does that mean, God will bring you into judgment? God will judge you for your acts, and by what will he judge you? By what standard? Whether you obey his law or not. Exactly right. Exactly right. So God's law is our guide. It shows us what's right and what's wrong. And God will judge you even when you're young. So you can't use, well, I'm too young to know any better argument. That worked before you were one. And doesn't work anymore. Therefore, now here's the principle. Another principle comes on beyond this. Remove sorrow from your heart. In other words, enjoy life. There are plenty of things that can make you sad, life experiences, the mood of society, wrong kind of peer pressure. Remove sorrow from your heart. Look to God. And put away evil from your flesh. In other words, be obedient to his laws. That's how you put evil away from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Oh, what about that? What does that mean? Childhood and youth are vanity. Alicia? Yes, the vanity has to do with like a vapor. Now, I haven't seen any fog, and I've been watching the sun come up this morning, and it's really a beautiful sunrise today. But sometimes you'll get a little fog or mist coming up off of a lake because of the different temperature in the water. We had a river where I went to high school called Fall River in South Dakota. And we were there at Thanksgiving or just before Thanksgiving, and it was warm water because it's hot springs. So they warm the water in that river because it comes right in through town. And that there will always be a fog that sits just above because it rises up and you can watch it rise. And about 3-4 feet above the river, it dissipates. It just goes away. And that's what childhood and youth are. They're a vapor. You are teenagers, technically teenagers, and we sort of start at age 12, for how many years of your life? Do the math. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Whoops. What do I count now? 17, 18, 19. We'll give you a 19. 8 years. And what's the sort of average age of a human being? In King James mathematics. Anybody know that? 60 and 10. Or if by reason of strength, 40. How much is that in modern language? 70 or 80 years. Yep, 60 and 10. Okay, the score is 20, just in case you were wondering. So out of 8 years, you're in your teen years, and the rest of the time, you're old fogies or you're little kids. Well, you aren't little kids for very long, you know, maximum of 12 years there. But that's longer than being a teenager. I used to think that 11 was probably the ideal age. I thought about this when I was 11. I didn't have any major responsibilities. Well, I milked a couple cows in the morning and a couple cows in the evening and fed the chickens, you know, usual chores on the farm. But I didn't have any responsibilities beyond that. And so I could just goof off all day long, except when we had to work in the garden and sometimes go out and turn bales in the field and things like that. But, you know, I thought it was the ideal age. And then I found out when I was 12, though, I could get a hunting license. So that's much better. So I put up with responsibility for greater opportunity. So here we have what your youth is all about, and to follow God and do the right thing, and then remember your Creator while you're young. See, it follows right on. There really isn't a chapter break there. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you have no pleasure in them, and when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. In other words, the light's too bright. Or your eyes are too dim. It's one or the other. This is talking about what? And the clouds do not return after the rain, the day when the keepers of the house tremble. That's the arms. And the strong men bow down. You can't straighten your legs out because your joints don't work right. And your muscles aren't strong when you get really old. When the grinders cease. What are the grinders? What do you think the grinders are? The teeth, yeah, they cease because they are few in number. You have to gum your food, and you realize the joy of eating gummy bears once again. And those that look through the windows grow dim. What looks through windows? She knows. Does anybody else know? Okay. Yes, see, I've got these windows, portable windows I wear. So I literally look through windows all the time, and some of the rest of you do too. But they grow dim. In other words, you get old. And look, it's a marvelous description of age. I mean, this is fascinating poetry of geriatrics. That means old age. When the doors are shut to the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. You can't sleep, so the slightest sound that you can hear wakes you up. Because you don't have enough melatonin in your system. Is it kind of, you know, the melatonin producer somehow goes on strike when you get old. But you can't really hear music like you could be anymore. You know, the frequencies that you used to be able to listen are sort of gone from the hearing level, especially if you didn't use hearing protection when you're listening to music and you stuck those earbuds in your ear and you cranked it up on your iPhone, you blew out your eardrums, which you can do because you can't hear any distortion. I mean, there's such clarity in the production of music on the little headphones today that you can blow out your hearing before you're done being a teenager, and then you got to wear these big hearing aids with, you know, there are all kinds of hearing aids you can wear. You can wear the ones that are stuck in the ear that you can't see, and you have to use your fingernail to adjust the volume or, you know, up back and forth, and they just look like you have a dirty ear back in there if somebody sees you from behind. And those cost like $5,000, $6,000 per ear. My father-in-law once was looking into getting some of those. He said, no, that's too much. And he said, okay, well, here's the kind that sort of sits behind your ear. It has a battery pack and it has this little tube that comes around. It goes into your ear and you sort of look like you're an alien from outer space. And he said, how much is that? He said, $2,500. He says, that's too much. And he said, what do you got that's on my budget? Well, the ear specialist went back in the room and he came out with a button on a string. And he says, that looks like a button on a string. And I said, it is. It only costs $5. You stick the button in your ear and the string in your pocket and everybody talks louder. See, now this is an antique joke. So I'm sorry that I spent it on you. You aren't familiar with that. Back in the day, just when they were starting to develop the universal translator, you know, inside the ear channel hearing aids, they used to have the one that was a battery pack that you put in your pocket. Guys did, old guys did. And then they had this cord that went up into their ear. So when you saw that, you knew that somebody had hearing problems, so you talked louder because they weren't very effective. Where was I? It's another problem of old age, you lose your place. And they're afraid of the height. What's the fear of height called? Yes, Michael. There's one word. It's Latin-based word. Vertigo. That's right. It's vertigo. So you're afraid of the height. You climb slowly out of the car because it's like, you know what, 10 inches down there. When the almond tree blossoms, and it turns white when it blossoms, so that's talking about white hair, gray hair. The grasshopper is a burden. The desire fails, and man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You croak, and people cry. Well, that's what you got to look forward to, kids. So now let's go back to that verse 1 again. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I think, okay, I need more energy. I need to focus on something that gives me more energy. Well, let's look at our memory verse for the day. It isn't that one. That one's too easy. We're going to do one in Hebrews. By the end of the day, you got to be able to recite this to any staff member that asks you, what's the memory verse for the day again? And to look really intelligent, you just rattle it off. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 2. It says, verse 1, context, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And some of you have an amazing race like that to run today. And then in verse 2, looking, here's your memory verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking, going back through it again, we look to Christ because he is our Savior, he's our Lord and our Master. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning of your belief in God, which started, by the way, not recently. If you've grown up in the church, it started when you were very small, maybe two. When you become cognizant of God in your life and of God's way. And I think that's normally about the age that it comes. So he's already started his faith in you, and he will finish it when you get old and you croak. Well, not really. It's when you get resurrected. Because even though you die, we're only dead for a while until the resurrection comes. And then some of us will be alive and remain, and when Christ returns, we'll be resurrected directly. And who for the joy that was set before him, he anticipated eagerly looking forward to that time when he is reunited with all of the family of God, the vastly expanded one, which means all those who have been called to conversion in their lives, the very few in the Old Testament, the considerably more in the New Testament, and yet compared to the world's population, we are infinitesimal. And then beyond that, of course, he has a plan for all the rest of mankind, the billions and billions of mankind. So there is a joy that was set before Christ. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, because it was to be crucified was a lousy way to go. It was criminal execution. The really worthless criminals the Romans got to play with. They were death men. Romans had a preoccupation with death. Death, battling, gladiators. I mean, gladiators couldn't retire. They just fought till somebody else killed them. That was the game of Romans, was watching other people die as a game. We watch people score baskets. Or maybe they get this funny little pointed ball and they run and nobody can catch them. And they zigzag down the field and they run across an imaginary line. Well, it's not imaginary. They've got a line thing there. And everybody cheers and shouts and the bad guys stop chasing them. And what a joy that is. You know, they win that race. Now we have considerably more or less than what was going on in Rome. They loved death. They weren't happy until somebody died. Until they saw their blood splattered and their internal organs scattered around by the slash of the swords. Is that a healthy preoccupation? No, it was awful. But that was the pagan society of Rome for hundreds of years. That was what they considered to be entertainment. Therefore, analyze your entertainment. You don't want to be fascinated by death. You want to be fascinated more by life. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is where he was. He is now where he was, at the right hand of the Father. And so I think it's important for us to understand briefly, let's go back to Acts chapter 7, briefly who our Creator is in the Godhead. You know, we know God the Father and we know Jesus Christ, but which one did the active creating? Notice Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr in the church. He died for what he believed, and he wasn't afraid to do it. It's right at the end. We want verses 55 and 56. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, the crowd. They were angry. They gnashed at him with their teeth. You know, they snarled and shouted and yelled. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit in verse 55, this is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, that would be the Father, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, what he saw was a vision at the instant before the stone started smashing his head because they stoned him to death. God gave him a vision where he could see the Father and the Son. And like it says, you can't look upon the Father not die. And so he was in his impending death. But there was the Father, and he could see right to the third heaven. And right beside the Father was Christ. But Christ wasn't on the throne at that point. You know where he was? He was standing, cheering Stephen on. That's why he's up on his feet, watching Stephen, willing to pour out his life in the course of serving his Creator. That's an awe-inspiring, cheering section, I'll tell you what. Let's go to one other passage. Let's go to John chapter 17, where Christ talks about this. And it begins to show us who our Creator is, who actually did the creating. John 17, this is a long prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer that Christ prayed shortly before he was arrested. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified you. He's praying to the Father now. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ has always been, just like the Father. It has been the Father and the Son. Not necessarily under those titles. That title really came when Christ was born. But God the Father and God the Son both have many names that describe their majesty and glory. So Christ was going back to that glory, back to the throne, which is where he had been. He came down temporarily to live as a human so his life would be worthy of human sins being paid for. And since he was the Son of God, it meant that all human sins were paid for. Now back to John chapter 1. And we tie ourselves right, anchor ourselves with who our Creator is. Directly is. So when we look to our Creator, we're thinking about Christ and all that he did for us and did for Stephen and others. In the beginning was the Word. Those of you with your Bibles open, let's read it together. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. In fact, verse 1 to verse 3. Ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So who was the Creator? Who created you? Who created our ancestors? Who created the earth? All the planets, all the galaxy, all the nebulae, or whatever they're called. It was Christ. He was the active Creator. He has always been. He and the Father have always been. That's the family of God. It's important for us to understand clearly who he is, because some people shortchange Jesus Christ and don't think that he existed before his human birth. But now when you stop and think about that, we are going to look to our Creator today. Every memory verse back in Hebrews 12 to get that into your head. But let's imagine something. Like Stephen was there, and he suddenly saw the heavens open, and he saw God the Father on his throne. He saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, because normally he sits at the right hand of the Father. His throne is there, but he was standing, cheering Stephen on to his sacrifice and his faithfulness. Like he's cheering us on, too. So let's just imagine the enormity of looking to your Creator today. The hugeness of it. That through Jesus Christ, the power of all creation is focused on you and you and you and all our brethren around the world. It's focused right on us. And the vast depths of eternity. And we're not talking about the history of the world. We're talking about the history. Everything that has ever existed in all eternity, which we can't imagine. That is our personal and collective history. As we move through this day, we're carrying a massive eternal history behind us. And interestingly enough, we have an eternal future in front of us that we're looking forward to. It also, through Christ, we have the magnificent glory of endless, ageless, godly power that surges through us. Sometimes we underestimate what Christ can do in our life. And all this happens if we remember our Creator and if we look to Him every day.